The book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. I do want to welcome our visitors today. Thank you for coming and being with us. And it certainly means a great deal for you to spend this hour plus with us as we worship the Lord together. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Today is the last of several messages that we have been preaching a series on as we have looked through the book of 1 Peter. And we'll continue with 1 Peter next week, but I do want to reiterate a little bit. Verses 4 through 11, I mentioned to you at the onset of this series of messages, this is an extremely important passage of Scripture. And it's one that's not always recognized as such. I've entitled the series of messages, Living in God's Will in a Wicked Culture. And certainly the Bible tells us that the wickedness of man is going to increase. It wax worse and worse until the day when the Lord Jesus does land on Mount of Olives. And until He comes, the Scripture says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall do something. Do you know what's going to happen? What is the typical characteristic of even those who say they love God in the last days? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now that's frightening, because the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart. So we should not be too surprised of apathy and carelessness, casualness toward God. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Because the love of many are going to wax cold. And because it waxes cold or gets almost to the point of not caring, it's because iniquity shall abound. Now, this morning, let me just tell you where I'm going and then we'll review a little bit and we'll get there. I've entitled the message this morning, Serving God Through Your Spiritual Gifts. Serving God Through Your Spiritual Gifts. Now, why would the Apostle Peter bring up the issue of spiritual gifts when he's actually discussing how to live in a wicked culture? Well, let's kind of review a little bit, because first of all, we saw in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, that you can live in God's will. And you can live in God's will because Jesus died for you. That's why. There's a supernatural work that God does in the heart of believers. Now, we know that the heart of man will wax cold, but we also know when a person accepts Jesus, the love of God is spread abroad in his heart. And the Scripture tells us that because Christ died, verse 1, He suffered for us. Verse 2, no longer you should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So in essence, and it's not my purpose this morning to prove that those verses say that, because we've done that several times, but in essence, what it's telling us, you can live in God's will. It is possible to live godly in an ungodly culture. Number two, we saw that in order to live godly in a godly culture, you've got to separate from wickedness. You know, Ben Farrell last week said to the young people, why is it that young people, when they go to a camp like ours that we went to last week, why is it that God really works in the hearts of young people? We had young people saved last week. And people made many decisions. Why does that happen? He said it's very simple, because you get unplugged from the world and you get plugged into God's Word. I mean, it's very simple. You know, when you remove all the distractions of the age and all the lusts that are just constantly bombarding us, and even more so in these last days because of media, then it is very easy to lose your interest in spiritual things. Now, the Scripture tells us that the particular things that he says are wicked things you need to avoid. Verse 3, before you were saved, in the time past, you walked in lasciviousness, lust. We talked about that in one sermon. The lewdness and the immorality, the sexuality is dripping all over the airwaves today. And he says, you need to avoid lasciviousness. He then goes on, talks about excess of wine, revelings, banquetings. The common thread, and we preached one message on those three things, the common thread of that is alcohol. Drinking alcohol will destroy your faith. And, you know, and it just amazes me, growing up with alcoholic parents, to hear some Christians talk about social drinking. And, I mean, as if it was of God. Well, we preached against that. So you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, go get the sermon. I preached it. It's probably on the internet, wouldn't it be? And if it's not, it's her fault. No, it's their fault. Okay, I'm sorry. Thirdly, abominable idolatries in verse 3. You've got to make God first in your life. And there are so many idols, whether they're American idols, rock idols, movie idols, athletic idols, whatever it may be. You need to be careful. They're abominable when they replace God. And obviously there's some of them that are just abominable because of the very nature of those idols. And they'll think strange of you. So, you can live in God's will, not according to the lust of the flesh. God says it. And in order to do that, you've got to put out of your life lewdness, sexuality, alcoholism, idolatries. But then that's not all. You have to add some things to your life. And over time, you find that you begin to recognize that, first of all, verse 7, you need to be sober and watch unto prayer. Now we, again, instead of trying to develop this, to be sober, to have a sound mind, the way to do that is through the Scriptures. In other words, in order for you to live godly in an ungodly, wicked culture, you have to have a time where you're looking at God's Word and praying. We call those devotions. How many days last week did you have a God and I time? At camp, we have set within the schedule a God and I time, which means this is just me and God. Number two, the Bible says that you must put on charity among yourselves. In other words, you have to have a fervent love for Christians. And it's important that you love God's people. Now, when you love something, you want to do everything you can to be around that person, but you even want to sacrifice for the sake of those people. Now, in essence, what we see is you got to be in church. You got to surround yourself with God's people. When you make your intimate friends ungodly people, it is going to destroy you. It'll destroy your faith. And it's important. As a matter of fact, we could include within that verse 9, use hospitality one to another. Now he's speaking to Christians. So in other words, entertain each other. Have some time together with God's people. Have them over to your home. Invite them out to eat. Now, if you had an individual that you said, that this is my best bud and we hang out together, is it a Christian? Or is it somebody who said, well, I have to tolerate a bunch of bad language? Well, when you make those the people you are hanging out with, it's going to destroy your faith. You need God's people. So, you have to add devotions in your life. You have to add church in your life. And not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, which to me is a minimum. But even through the week, why not do things with God's people? Somebody is going to say, hey man, shouldn't use language like that. I remember I had a friend that when I went to college, he was someone I really looked up to. He was a senior. I was a freshman. And we got talking as a room, our room that we were all together. And there was about five of us in there. And somebody started telling a crude joke or something. And Chris McNeely said, hey guys, you got to get your mind out of that gutter. And we all kind of stood up. You know, you need somebody that's going to do that. Thirdly, this is not rocket science. This is not anything new to most of you, I don't think. Thirdly, you need to serve God. You need to be on the offensive in your Christian life. And you need to serve God through spiritual gifts. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And we're going to see, first of all, the giving of spiritual gifts, according to this passage. We're going to see, secondly, the use of spiritual gifts, according to this passage, verses 10 and 11. We're going to see the division of spiritual gifts. In other words, what are the different gifts out there? And then fourthly, we're going to look at the result of using your spiritual gift. Now, you may not think of it this way, but getting connected to a local church and using your spiritual gift will help you grow. That's part of loving the brethren. And that's even sometimes sacrificing yourself in order to advance somebody else. Fervent love of the brethren. So, I want us to first of all notice this giving of spiritual gifts. We see it in verse 10. The Bible tells us, as every man hath received the gift. Now that word gift is the word charisma. Charismas. That sound familiar? You ever know anybody had charisma? I mean, you just kind of get around them and they just kind of light up your life. You know, they have energy. They are the kind of people that really are just the kind of people that you are drawn to. And the Bible tells us that when he speaks here of this gift, he's talking about this charisma. If you know anything of your Greek language, you know that there's a word that comes out of. If I were to say the word charis, did you realize that that's a word we get the word grace? So the grace is God's giving us something. The Bible translates it gift. Now, what's interesting about that charisma, it's a supernatural ability. Because this is a gift of the Spirit. There are some passages that talk about the spiritual giving of gifts. You could look and see it in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. You would see it in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll see it in Romans chapter 12. You see it here. Here's Peter, the only non-Pauline epistle dealing with this. So interestingly enough, he talks about having a gift. And in this gift, you could say, well, what's the difference between a gift and an ability? That's a good question. Some people have natural abilities. I remember playing basketball. I could never get that down. I took basketball 101, basketball 102. When I was in college, the team that I played on was a championship team, and I spent much of my time on the bench. On the other hand, when it came to baseball, I mean, that was natural to me. I could throw far, I can't anymore. I could run fast, can't anymore. It's all in my mind now. That's what you got to do. Playing softball the other day, I went to tag somebody, and all of a sudden, the calf leg of my muscle just tightened. I thought, oh, I should have stretched. Yeah, it's pathetic. I'm out there. I know what to do. I'm out there saying, hey guys, pass it that, and the third out, this is what happened, go to second base. I'm out there giving all kinds of directions. Everybody's ignoring me, but I was telling them. Now that's a natural ability. Some of you are athletic. Some of you are not athletic. Some of you are book smart. Some of you are able to work with your hands. I mean, it just comes natural to you. But a spiritual gift is a gift, an ability that God gives you to serve His local church. So, I just wanted you to understand that. And do they sometimes overlap? Maybe. I think God would want us to take our natural desires and our abilities and use it for Him. Wouldn't you think? Now, what is the source of these gifts? What is the source of these gifts that are given to God's people? The Bible here says in verse 10, you've received that gift. This is a gift. James tells us that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. Now, if you want to understand that, hold your hand here and go over to the book of Ephesians. I told you that Ephesians chapter 4 is one of those passages which speak about spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, verse 11 of Ephesians 4 says that there are four spiritual gifts here. There are some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. And usually we understand pastor teacher is one gift with two sides of the same coin. Now there is a gift of teaching, but the scripture here tells us of these gifts. Where did they come from? Well, we're told in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace. There's that word grace again. God's giving according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. So when Jesus Christ resurrected and ascended into heaven, the Bible tells us that before he did that, verse 9, he ascended. Before he ascended, he descended, and we won't go into all of that. But when he did this, when he left people on planet Earth to serve God, remember he said the angel said, this same Jesus which was ascended up into heaven shall so come in like manner. But when he went and sat at the right hand of God, he left planet Earth with a bunch of gifts. And when you use that term, led captivity captive, it's kind of a picture of when an army goes to war and they capture the enemy, and they not only kill the enemy, and they may even capture some of the people as prisoners, but they also collect guns and knives and certain things that they would get at war. They called it booty, you know. They'd come back and say to their son, hey, look what I got for you. They'd give him a gift. So when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he said, I'm going to give gifts so that my work will go on. And we know it's been very effective because for over 2,000 years, Christianity has spread across the world. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we think of the gates of hell as sometimes, you know, that the demons are attacking the church, but really the picture there is that the church is attacking the demons. The gates of hell, gates don't attack, gates get attacked. Now maybe this is over some of your head and you say, that's more information I need to know, but I'm just trying to say to you that when Jesus ascended up to heaven, he gifted people on earth to be able to advance the kingdom of God, to advance his church. And that's why it says in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, it was given by the measure of the gift of Christ. So who is the source? Who is causing these gifts to be given? It's Christ. Now, the next thing I want you to see is come back to 1 Peter, is this, the extent of these gifts. Notice verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4. As every man hath received the gift. So how many people get the gift? Every man. So he's talking about every believer. Now, we could have looked, and I could have stopped you in Ephesians to show you that very same thing. Could stop and take you to Romans 12 to see the very thing, same thing. Every believer has at least one gift. Right. And so, 1 Peter chapter 4, he's given you a gift. If you're a believer in Christ. Second thing I want you to see, not only the giving of spiritual gifts, but I want you to see, secondly, the use of spiritual gifts. Why does God give spiritual gifts? Why did Christ give you a gift? Did he give you a gift so that you can just set it on a shelf and say, look what I can do? You know, some people can really brag about what they could do if they were to do it. And that would be a misuse of the gift. It's kind of like saying, you know, I got this trophy and look how great I am. I used to do this. I used to do this. You know, I did my service for the church when I was young. That kind of a thing. The Bible tells us in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so do what? Minister the same one to another. Now, this is the purpose of the gift, to minister one to another. It is not to shine it and admire it, but it's to use it. And the scripture here tells us that we are to minister. If you hold your hand here, and I just want to show you a couple of verses. The verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice with me verse 25. Now, in this context, you need to understand 1 Corinthians 12. And maybe of those of you that are familiar with this passage, you can help me here. Because some of you don't have a clue what context is going on here. The Apostle Paul compares the body of Christ, of Christians, to something. Anybody know? To the human body. So everybody has, I mean, if you're, unless you're a space alien, like I talked about at camp last week. But you know, you have a head, you have ears. Normal people have a nose and a mouth and a neck. I don't know anybody without a head. I mean, that's kind of one of those essential things, you know? Now, interesting thing, that body has hands and feet and so forth. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says, just as the human body has different capabilities, all of it's to advance the human body. Verse 25 says, there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same what? Care for the other. So in other words, I am not an island. I am not to just view my place at church to just sit here. I am to be caring for one another. And it tells us, verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. And he uses this analogy, you know, if I cut my hand, the whole body is suffering because of it. When my leg did what it did the other day, I had my whole body trying to adjust. My right foot had to be used more. Now, when it says, if one member be honored, all the members do what? So in other words, this is not, I stay in my pew and I have nothing to do with anybody else. Anybody wants to talk to me, they need to come talk to me. You're not going to talk to me? I'm not going to talk to them. It's not that at all. We have to care for one another. And now, just because you have a gift doesn't mean that you cannot love. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have, you speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and you don't have charity or love, you're just a big gong. Tinkling, sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, charity, I am nothing. Now, in other words, this comes back to loving the brethren again. Because in order to advance in this wicked culture, you've got to have a time of personal God and I time, and you got to love the brethren. And if you have those two things, you'll naturally serve the brethren. Now, the Scripture tells us that we are to understand the purpose of spiritual gifts is to help each other. So we not only see in the use of these gifts the purpose, but I want you to see it's also called a stewardship. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. Now stay with me. We're looking at the Bible. Even so, minister, that word minister, you know what that word is? It's the word, we get the word deacon, a diakonos, somebody who is a servant. You are my servant. Didn't Jesus say, he that would be great among you is servant of all? Did you know he said that? Jesus said, when I look down on planet earth and I see my church, the greatest person on earth, the greatest Christian is the person who serves. He said, I'll show you what I mean. So he takes off the sandals of his disciples and he washes their feet. That's dirty work. That means you got to get your nose and your shoulder under somebody's burden and just kind of work with them. I don't know about you, but I'm certainly glad all the people that invested their lives in me. The people that made the greatest impact on me were Christians who invested in me. I mean, there's always people that sit back and go, I wonder what he's going to do. I remember when I first went to this church, man, my hair was down to here. I was saved. I had hair down to there. And this preacher is up there preaching. And he's talking about, you need to get saved. And he's looking at me. I thought, praise God, I'm saved. That's what I was thinking. I'm glad I'm saved. And I got the idea after a while, I don't think he thinks I'm saved. Now, I didn't really look like a saved person. But, you know, I had somebody that worked with me and showed me, you know, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Did you know that? Did you know that? Where'd you come up with that, preacher? It's in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 11. You look at it. But nonetheless, the Bible here tells us that we need to serve one another as what? Good stewards. Now, we do a stewardship emphasis every year. The word steward is the word we get the idea of a manager. And if I am a manager of something, I am not the owner. And so when I work a job and I'm the manager, I'm kind of making sure everything takes place, but I have to answer to the owner. And the Bible tells us that God is our owner, and I am serving Him. And if I am a good manager of my time, a good manager of my money, and in this case, a good manager of my gifts, then I'm a good steward. And the Scripture tells us that this is a stewardship of the manifold grace of God. It's right there in your Bible. I'm not just creating this stuff. Varied graces that God puts. You know, and God has different people, different personalities, different likes, dislikes. But one of the things that we all have in common, we love Jesus. And I am a steward, I am a manager of the various people that God puts into my life. So that's the use of your spiritual gifts. You have a gift. You should understand that God wants you to use that gift. I want you to see, thirdly, the division of spiritual gifts. Look at verse 11. Now, this is an incredible passage. This is one of the most foundational passages you ever have on spiritual gifts. Because, interestingly enough, he's going to divide spiritual gifts. And of course, we have, in our church, have studied these spiritual gifts over the years. The Bible tells us you go to Romans, you go to Ephesians, we mentioned 1 Corinthians 12. You're going to see something, and as one writer calls it, the 19 gifts of the Spirit. Great book by Leslie Flynn. That's a guy. All right? And these 19 or so spiritual gifts, if you count hospitality as a gift, the Bible tells us there were things such as apostles, there were things such as prophets, there were things such as the speaking of tongues. Now, the speaking of tongues, don't let that confuse you. It was the supernatural ability to speak a language you didn't know. And anybody who knew that language saw, man, that's a miracle. And they were able to interpret those tongues. There's the gifts of healing. There's the gift of miracles. Now, without going into great depth on that, I am convinced that those are temporary first century miracles, first century gifts. And even if you didn't believe that, you would have to admit there's a lot of nonsense that goes on in the name of Christianity, of people who are ripping people off and saying, I healed this person. In reality, they were just getting offerings. And what's interesting is that when you go to the Bible, you'll see that every generation didn't have these kind of miracles taking place. You saw it in the life of Moses. You saw it in the life of Elisha and Elijah. You saw it in the time frame of Jesus and the apostles. But most of the time, you didn't have this kind of thing going on. So, ruling out the miraculous gifts, Peter here speaks about two categories of gifts. Verse 11, if any man, what? So there were speaking gifts. And then there are, if any man, what's the second category? See that in verse 11? Do you see it? What is it? Minister. So there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Speaking gifts would be preaching, teaching, giving wise counsel, and so forth. Serving gifts would be like gifts of helps. Somebody who's willing to sweep a floor. They wouldn't want to get up behind the pulpit, but they'd sure be willing to sweep the floor. Or the gift of hospitality. I can invite people in my house, but some people have, they just have a gift in that. I mean, you go to their house and you feel like, man, I'm part of the family. Some people go to their house, you think, they really don't want me here. Gift of giving, mercy, faith, so forth. Now, what's interesting, though, when you study those gifts, you'll find that reality is just because you don't have a gift doesn't mean you shouldn't speak the gospel. And just because you don't have the gift of serving doesn't mean you shouldn't show mercy. Right? So in other words, we've got to be very careful, and some people have really misapplied this. Some people say, well, I don't have that gift, so I don't have to witness. You are deceived. Because the Bible says every Christian ought to witness. But some people are very gifted. I mean, had an evangelist down at camp last week. He is very gifted. Now, the interesting thing is, if you have the speaking gift, he tells you in verse 11, you need to speak as the what? Oracles of God. Now he said, what are the oracles of God? I mean, that kind of sounds mystic. Let's do a quick Bible study. Ready? Go! Acts chapter 7. Okay, let's go over there. Acts chapter 7, I want to see this very same word is used in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. It tells us, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, which is Mount Sinai, speaking about Moses, because in verse 37 you'll see he's talking about Moses. What did Moses get when he was on Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments. And it says he, in verse 38, received the lively, what? Oracles to give unto us. So, in Acts 7:38, what does oracles mean? The Bible, the Word of God. All right, look with me to a second verse. Look over to Romans chapter 3. Verse 2. It says, verse 1 says, what advantage then hath the Jews? Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And some of them, verse 3, did not believe. Now, what is that? The Word of God. Look over me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in what? The Word. So what are the oracles of God? All right. Now, I want you to come back to 1 Peter. I just want you to understand that if you have a speaking gift, maybe you have the gift of gab. People have the gift of gab can also have the gift of complaining. They can also have the gift of cursing. Say they have a spiritual gift to curse? No. But they have the ability to really throw out words. And the Bible says, he that heareth the matter before he answers the matter before he heareth it is folly and shame to him. So some people can chat. But a spiritual gift of speaking is the ability to speak. Verse 11 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, to speak as the what? Now, what does that mean now? Now, here's an interesting thing. One commentary puts it this way. Let what he says be as words spoken by God himself. Now, if I am going to speak God's word, what he says, if I were to say what God says, if I get up here and say, I want you to know that God says this, I am as accurate in as much as I am reflecting God's word. So, in other words, the gift of speaking says, I'm going to talk to people about God's Word. And even any discussions I might have is just going to lead me to God's Word. Brother Patrick said this morning about getting behind this pulpit and getting a little scared, because you can get up here and say a lot of stuff, but then you look at the Bible and say, that's not what it says. You ever heard a sermon like that? I've heard preachers get up and preach good stuff, but it wasn't what they were saying the Bible said. So, when you speak God's Word. Talk to people about God and His Word. And when you do, you are reflecting what God says. The authority that this preacher has behind this pulpit is as authoritative as I am close to God's Word. And if I say it, that doesn't make me the authority, unless I say it as it's said in God's Word. So this is why when you go through the Bible, I'm saying, look at that verse. See that verse? And what's that next word? And some of you don't ever read that out loud, because you don't even have your Bible in front of you. But I always want to make sure that you understand this is God's Word. Now, if you minister, if you have a serving gift, verse 11, let him do it as of the ability, in other words, the strength which God gives. You know, we need God's strength to help us serve. I get tired. You ever get tired? And sometimes you say, man, I don't know if I can do this. And yet, the Bible says, make sure you serve with God's strength. Because when I'm weak, I am strong. Strong, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So what is the result of using God's word? I mean, I'm using our gifts. The giving of spiritual gifts is supernatural ability to have God's abilities in my life. Number two, I use it for the advancement of His church. That's why I don't neglect church. Why would I do that when I need to be ministering to the church? And I might have the gift of speaking, or I might have a gift of serving. And when I do that, what is the result? Verse 11. See, I'm telling you what the Bible says. See this? That's why I keep coming back to this. That God in all things may be what? Glorified. Through who? Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes you say, why do you say amen? Because the Bible says amen. Why not say amen? What do you want me to have you say? I disagree? You know, no, amen means of a truth. So, the interesting thing is, this is the whole idea of serving God through your spiritual gifts. I want to read something to you, and I'm done. I'm a little over. But it's interesting. This is Richard Sisson. I found this interesting. Because he really, without me even realizing, and I'm reading this, I'm seeing the exact thing I see in 1 Peter. Because in 1 Peter, I need to actually realize that in this wicked culture, I have to realize that God can give me victory, but I have to unplug myself from this ungodly culture. That doesn't mean quit existing. It's one thing to be in the world, but when the world gets in you, you're in trouble. All right? So, I need to then, after I'm unplugged from the world, in that sense, to have victory, I must do what? Have my devotions. I must get plugged into a church. I must use my gifts to serve God. So I'm reading Richard Sisson, and he says a very interesting thing. He says, the goal to an individual who gets saved is to bridge the gap between infancy and maturity. It is a mistake to believe that progress toward maturity is automatic. When progress is rapid, it can usually be traced to three influences. Guess what do you think they are? Number one, there is an influence of the Bible. You will not grow unless you are influenced by that Bible. Number two, there is an influence of fellow believers. He said, think about it. In your own experience, who has grown rapidly? You never seem to grow. Who never seems to grow at all? You will probably conclude that as long as a newborn believer seeks fellowship with an unsaved peer group, his growth will be retarded. And when he begins to seek out Christian friends, his growth accelerates. What do you think number three is? There is the influence of service. He says, the last influence is that God has something for you and me to do that can benefit others. Every believer can have ministry and can be trained for more significant ministries from the first months of his new life. You need to be serving God. So what are they? The Bible, the influence of believers, and service. Now, it's not true because Sisson says it. It's true because 1 Peter says it. So my question to you is this. How's it going in this wicked culture? Are you being mulled over by the influences of this ungodly society? Is pornography crippling you? Is the social attitude of alcohol crippling you? You need to get away from those things. And you need to start having your daily time with God. You need to, secondly, do what? Get plugged into a local church. It doesn't have to be our church. But you need to not just simply attend church. You need to, thirdly, be serving God in your church. You see, this is why I said this is a very, very powerful passage of Scripture. How's it going? You say it gets hard. Well, we'll talk about that next time. Living godly in a wicked culture, with our head bowed and our eyes closed. My question to you is this. Are you 100% sure when you die, you go to heaven? You know, you can't grow as a Christian until you become a Christian. And when you accept Jesus to be your Savior, then certainly God will put within you the ability to serve Him. But until you get saved, maybe you say, I have no desire for God. I have no desire to read His Word. I have no desire to be in church. Then maybe that's an indication you need to be saved. Maybe. But if you are not sure you're saved, I want to introduce to you Jesus Christ. He is not a religion. He is a person that wants to enter into your life and change your entire being. You say, well, I'm happy with the way I am. Well, that's why the Bible says you need to repent. You need to change your mind about that. You need to be saved. Maybe you say, preacher, I am not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Can you do that? Is anybody at all? Anyone at all say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Okay, so you did not raise your hand. None of you did. Which is, I hope that's because you're all saved. But if you are saved, let me ask you this. How's it going? For you to say, well, I just can't get victory. Well, that's a lie because God says you can have victory. But maybe you say, you know, I have things in my life that are polluting me and are destroying me. Yeah, I did accept Christ, but I have not been able to say no to the flesh, the world, and the devil. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? All right, that means everybody here is not struggling with these things, or you are not willing to change. So my question to you is this. If you are saved, how are you doing in your devotions? If you had to rate your week last week as to how well you did in your daily Bible reading and prayer, would it be a 9, 10? Or would it be a 1 or 2, maybe a 3 or 4? What about your church attendance, your surrounding yourself with God's people? Do you spend a significant amount of your time with God's people when you can? Maybe at work you say, yeah, I have a lot of unsaved people there, but have you sought out God's people at church? I mean, at work? You know, there's God's people there. Sometimes they're ashamed to say something because people don't let them know that they're a Christian. Do you have Bible studies with those who are at work who are Christians? How would you rate your Christian life from that standpoint? 9, 10, 1, 2, or 4, 5. And then thirdly, what about your service for God? Are you serving God? Are you using the gifts God has given you? You have at least one, you could have more. Or do you just kind of let others do the work of the ministry? Say, would you pray for me? Anyone at all? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? We want to help you, and our ministry is going to do what we can in the next few months to help you remedy some of those things. At least we want to give you the opportunity. Let's stand to our feet, no one looking around, Christians praying. I'm going to pray for those who raised their hand. I'm going to pray for those who didn't raise their hand but knew they should have. And then we're going to have an invitation. And God speaks to your heart. I hope you'll respond to Him. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for these that raised their hand. And Lord, You know their needs and particularly what they refer to when they raise their hands. Lord, we're so grateful that You know their hearts. Lord, there were some that are struggling, and maybe they were a little ashamed and afraid to publicly respond to You. Lord, I pray that You would change their hearts. Father, I pray that You would be with our church, that we would be a Bible-believing church, that we would know the Bible, study it to show ourselves approved. Help us, Father, to be active in our church and also to serve in our church. Now, Lord, we ask that You would guide and direct us now. With our head bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist plays, we won't have a long invitation unless folks come. God is dealing with your heart. You come. This way. Thank you for coming today. Come back tonight. You say, well, I don't normally go on Sunday night. Well, try it. You might like it. And it'd be great. And you say, well, I always come. I'm not coming. No, don't do that. You come. Right. And let's meet tonight and let's hear some good testimony. I'm looking forward to hearing Levi and what God's been doing in his life. And let's just trust the Lord. Father, thank You so much for giving us the opportunity to meet here this morning. Thank You for these dear folks who have come to be a part of our church. I pray that You would help them to certainly apply Your word to their hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.